I want you to look with me, please, at our passage of scripture we read last week. And again, thank you for praying for us in the revival this week at Grace Baptist in Henderson. We drove back and forth every night, but it was a good meeting. We've been there many, many, many times. Brother Calvin, he was very concerned because there were five other revivals going on in the area. And on Thursday and Friday night, Brother Joe Arthur was preaching to the church right down the way there. But I think we had the best attendance we've ever had up there in that church. He's been faithful to be there for these several years now, many, many years. But we had a good revival. God blessed us and folk got some help. And there were some folks who had been out of church for some length of time who rededicated a life to the Lord. And then came faithfully every night to the revival after that night, then assured the pastor that they would be faithful back in the house of God. So thank the Lord for that. You remember to pray for those folk and pray for Brother Calvin and his wife Nadine. In this passage of scripture that we read last week, we are talking about our resurrected Lord. He's been resurrected. He appeared to the ladies in the garden there, and then to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and we talked about that. And then last Sunday, of course, I shared with you the truth about repentance. But when the disciples were still in Jerusalem, and those two disciples going to Emmaus, which is about 8 miles away, he appeared to them and talked with them. And when they got to their destination, he stayed with them for just a brief time. Then he vanished out of their sight. They said, "Do not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us by the way and opened the Word of God to us?" I'll tell you right now, if you're saved, the Word of God stirs your heart. And when you read that Bible, it does something for you. I mean, and when you hear it preached, it does something for you. It gives us that moving of the Holy Spirit of God in our heart. But here, when they came back to give the report to the disciples, they were so excited about the fact that they'd got to see him. All of a sudden, verse 36, Luke 24, "And as they were thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have." Here he is in his resurrected body. And thank God, one of these days, the Bible said that when you're resurrected, if you're saved, when you pass away, all that dies is the body. You don't die. Jesus said, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die." Jesus on that cross died his body. They placed that in the tomb. But we know from the Word of God that the Bible says he did descend into the lower parts of their led captivity captive. But Jesus died on that cross for me and you. But he says now he has a resurrected body. And he's knowable. He's withheld them understanding who he is, but they recognize him when God lifts the veil off their eye. And so when you have your resurrected body, your loved ones, when we're together, we'll know one another. Sure we will. You'll recognize one another. And thank God for that you'll get to see mom and dad and husband and wife, children in heaven, and you'll know who they are. And here in this passage of scripture, he stands before them. They're just awestruck. They're so excited. They can't hardly believe their eyes. But look at verse number 40. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, he's reminding them that for 3 years now, I've been explaining to you that I came, God incarnate human flesh. I have a human body, but I'm going to suffer and bleed and die. I'm going to be betrayed. I'll be brutalized and then I'll be crucified, but I'm coming back. I'm going to resurrect. And he said, I'm just reminding you now that this is a fulfillment of all the things I told you was going to happen. And then verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And thank God the Holy Spirit of God, the author of this book, is with us when we read it. And quite often we go through it and there's something you don't quite understand. But then as you're going through and God speaks to your heart, it comes clear to you. You understand it. And that is the Holy Spirit of God making it real to you, making open your understanding so it becomes real to you. And he can do that for anybody who's saved that wants him to, and he will. But now here's our key text, verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're witnesses to these things. Now he said, just as sure as it was prophesied that I would come and bleed and die and be buried and rise again, and that fulfills scripture, he said, then now that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached and will be preached in my name through all the nations. And my dear friend, that's God's plan, is that people know that there's repentance is necessary and that you must repent and turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. But when you do that, there is remission of sin. Now let's bow together for just a word of prayer. Let me share with you this morning. I want to preach to you on the remission of sin. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, to help me this morning. God, I pray, Father, that you'd breathe. Thank you for the wonderful singing of the choir and of Ms. Angie and, God, the congregational singing this morning. Lord, we do lift before you once again our dear pastor friend, Brother Daniel Garcia. And, God, I pray you touch that young man, his precious wife. And, God, I pray that your perfect will be done. And, God, if it's your will, Lord, I pray you'd heal him and, God, raise him up. I pray for Ms. Pansy, Lord, and I thank you for her. And I pray, God, Lord, that you touch her. And, God, I pray that you give Pete here, Lord, comfort in his heart and that you're with him. And, God, you're with her. And, Lord, that you're going to work everything out for your glory. And I pray now, God, that you'd speak to hearts in this building. Lord, please don't let a man or a woman or a boy or girl die and go to hell because they think they're too sinful, because of something they've done, because the devil's told them that they can't get saved and that you're not able to save to the uttermost. And they maybe think they've done things that you can't forgive them of. But God, I know what the Bible said. You said that you bore all of our sins in your own body on that tree. And God, I pray this morning the Holy Ghost of God would make that so real to everybody in this building and everybody in the media audience, that, Lord, that the sweet Spirit of God would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. People would repent and turn to the Savior and experience the remission of sin. And, God, I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we read in Luke chapter 24, but let me get you to look with me at a couple of other passages of Scripture before I share a few thoughts with you this morning. If you will, stick something here in Luke 24, but go back to Matthew chapter 26. A few weeks ago, we observed the Lord's Supper together. And Matthew chapter 26 is the account of when our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And I want you to look at verse 28, just one verse, Matthew 26, verse 8. Then we're going to turn to Hebrews. And notice what he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, there's a sequence. There's an order to that. And he said, this is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed. And then he said, for the remission of sin. I want to explain that to you in just a few minutes. But go over to the book of Hebrews now. And I want you to look in the book of Hebrews. And we'll look at chapter number 9 to begin with. In Hebrews chapter number 9, and then we're going to look a little bit further in that same book, the book of Hebrews. Go toward the book of Revelation. You'll come to Hebrews chapter number 9, and I want to read verse 22. Listen to what it says. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 22, "And almost all things by the law," "and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." There's that word again. Jesus said, "This is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." And here he says this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now look over in chapter 10 and look at verse 17. Hebrews chapter 10, and I want us to look at verse 17. And I'm kind of interrupting a thought right here, or in the middle of a thought, but you'll understand what it is. Simply, it has to do with Christ giving himself as a sacrifice for sin. And notice what it says in verse 17, that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. You know what he's saying? He said, because of my shed blood and because of your turning to me, you now have experienced the remission of your sin, and there's no more need for sacrifice any longer. Down through this passage of Scripture, you'll find, and I'll share it with you, about the blood of bulls and goats. And he said, look at back at verse 14. I'll do it while I'm here, and we'll just go ahead. But notice, you remember all those Old Testament sacrifices? It says in verse 4 of chapter 10, while you've got your Bible open there, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, that's key. I want you to get that. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Now, the opposite of that statement is this. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can take away sin. Their blood couldn't, but his blood can. And look now, if you will, please, at verse number 11. And every priest standeth ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. All that sacrificial system actually never could take away their sin. But verse 12, but this man, that's Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know why he sat down? He didn't sit down because he's tired. He didn't sit down because the job was too big. He sat down because he'd accomplished what he came to do. He shed his blood, his atoning blood, that we might be saved. Notice in this passage of Scripture a few things, and we'll let go. In the book of Luke, I read to you this passage of Scripture. Jesus said that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in his name. And last week I dealt with repentance. It's absolutely imperative that you repent. If you don't ever repent, you never got saved. If you never understood that you were lost, if you never understood that you couldn't save yourself, if there never was a convicting of the Holy Spirit of God, he said he sent the Holy Spirit of God to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God brings a sadness, it brings a remorse, it brings a reality that I have offended a holy God, I've sinned against him, and I've trespassed his law, and I'm destined for hell. I cannot save myself. And the Holy Spirit of God does that. And I don't know how people think that they can get saved without him doing that. That's why he came. He's not going to let you go to heaven or let anybody else go to heaven that has not come to the reality that they were lost and on their way to hell. I shared the story several times of when D.L. Moody was in a great revival one time. This lady came down. She was a well-dressed lady. And she said, I want to be saved. And he knelt down with her and he said, dear Lord Jesus, I pray you'd save this old wicked, wretched woman. And he prayed and she stopped him. She said, wait a minute, Mr. Moody, that's not me. I'm not wretched. I'm not wicked. I'm not a sinner. And he said, well, ma'am, go back to your seat. And when you become old wretched, wicked sinner, he'll save you because he came to save sinners. That's all he says. And when the Holy Ghost of God, he wants you to understand that you can't save yourself. He wants you to understand that you cannot forgive yourself. He wants you to understand that all of your righteousness is filthy rags, and consequently, you're shut up to Christ. And you have no hope outside of him. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can save you. It's the only thing that can give you everlasting life. It's the only thing that can forgive you and take away your sin. Now, the Greek word here in this passage of Scripture where he said the remission of sin. In other places, it is translated as forgiveness. But the Greek word actually means to send away or to send off. It means that sin is removed. It's taken away. It has this idea of separating the sinner from the sin. You and I have said that quite often that we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. But we can't do anything about it. They're gonna be sinners because we got to love them as sinners. We don't like their sin, but we love them. But God in His mercy, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, He made it possible to separate the sin from the sinner. Now, how did He do that? How could He accomplish that? My dear friend, He said that when He died, He took away sin. He bore all our sin in His own body on the tree. And He died for us. He gave His life a ransom for us. Notice the order here. It is repentance and then remission of sin. Throughout the teaching of the Old Testament and all of the teaching about God and forgiveness, there must first be a sacrifice, or there must be first a removal of the guilt of that sin. And what Christ did in the Old Testament, if you go through, I read to you a while ago, Jesus said, "This is the New Testament blood, which is shed for you for the remission." God says the payment on that sin's got to be paid before I can forgive it. He doesn't ignore your sin. You say, "Brother Billy, I'm too wicked to be saved." No, the Bible said that He knew all of your sin from the beginning of time. He knew every sin you commit from the day you were born to the day you die. And He said in 1 Peter that all of our sins, Christ bore in His own body on the tree. He was a sacrifice for all of our sin. And He took the sin away. How did He take it away? He took it off of us and He put it on the Savior. Now, there's a picture of that. I'm going to deal more in detail with another one. But there's a picture of that in the Bible. When they would bring their lamb to offer as a sacrifice, they would go and they'd lay their hands on the head of that sacrificial lamb, and they'd pray. And what they were doing, in type, in picture, they were transferring all of their sin onto that lamb. Now, listen to what John said. When he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which does what? Takes away the sin of the whole world." Wow. What God did for you, when the Holy Ghost God makes it real to you, that you're a sinner and on your way to hell, and what Christ did for you, what God did for you, is He took all of your sin off of you and He put it on Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He took all of my sin. He took all of your sin. And He says in the book of Colossians, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Why? Because He has dealt with our sin in the person of Christ. He doesn't ignore your sin. He doesn't excuse your sin. There's a penalty. If you commit a crime, there's a penalty. Say if you did a crime and the fine is going to be $10,000 and you don't have it to pay, and you'll shut up and you'll be in prison until that debt is paid, then what Jesus Christ did, it is the same thing as this. Somebody goes in before the judge and say, "I know they're guilty. I know this. I know the penalty for their sin is $10,000. I want to pay that $10,000. And when they pay the $10,000, the jailer comes by, unlocks the door, and said, "You can go free." That's exactly what happened in what Christ is saying here. In the remission of sin, it means that sin is going to be taken away. He said, "Here's what I want you to do. You go out and preach that people ought to repent of their sin, turn to the Savior, and they can experience the remission of sin. Their sin is gone, taken away, because He paid the sin debt for us." That lamb that came to that temple or to that tabernacle, He in type had their sin on them, and He suffered and bled and died. Now, here, there has to be repenting of yourself, repenting of your sin, and turning to the Savior. And you can experience the remission of sin. There has to be that repentance and then remission. There has to be belief before there can be a birth. There has to be a receiving before there can be any regeneration. There has to be a confession before there can be any salvation. And God has an order, and you need to experience it that way. You come to it. Now, go with me quickly to the Old Testament. I want to show you a picture of what I'm talking about. Christ bearing our sin. There are many types in the Bible and many pictures of different things and that illustrate that the water illustrates the Holy Spirit and so on and the Word of God. But there are several illustrations of sin in the Bible and types of sin illustrated. One of the most dramatic and one of the most vivid in their eyes and in ours, if we understand it, was the disease of leprosy. Leprosy is a horrible, hideous disease. It starts out mostly with just a little white spot. In fact, it gives in the law, it tells them what to do. If you get up one morning, you got a little white spot on you, you have to go down to the priest and let him look at it. And he'll diagnose it. And if it is leprosy, if it's leprosy, it's a death sentence. Because leprosy as a disease is incurable. And it's a horrible death that you die. Your body literally just deteriorates, rots. And it's no cure. And the thing about it is highly contagious. And so when that person is diagnosed with leprosy, which is a type of sin, it alienates him from his family. There'll be no more family gatherings. There'll be no more get-togethers. There'll be no more celebration of birthdays. There'll be no more playing with the children. There'll be no more embraces of family members and loved ones. That leprosy isolates them and destroys their family relationship. And that's exactly what sin does. God ordained the church. God ordained the family. But sin breaks that bond and there's no fellowship there because of sin. And then that not only did that leprosy cost them the relationship with the family, it cost them the relationship with the household of faith. They no longer could go to the temple or the tabernacle. They couldn't be involved in religious celebrations or any of those things. They were isolated. It ruined their life economically because in those days, everything was a barter system. I'd make a tent, I'd trade you a tent for a camel. I'd trade a camel for something else, for a wagon. And you touched everything that you had. But the leper, everything he touched became contaminated and it had to be destroyed and burned. And so everything he had touched previously was destroyed and burned. All that memory gone, all of that history gone. And then in the future, he never again could carry on his livelihood. He was destined to wander in a wilderness place. He's to leave that camp. And when he was out in that wilderness area by himself, he was just a walking dead man until he actually died. And every time he saw anybody coming, he had to raise his hands and say, "Woe is me, woe is me." Sin. Sin will rob you of your family, it'll rob you of your income, it'll rob you of a relationship with God and with God's people. And ultimately, it'll bring death. Isaiah cried that cry of a leper. He said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Woe is me. That's the cry of a leper. He said, "I'm undone." That means I'm disjointed. Lepers would literally eat the fingers off, and they would just fall off, and they'd wrap themselves with rags because of the infection in their body. And when it would just fill that rag with all of that infection, they'd unwrap it and throw it aside and wrap a new one on. And when he said, "All of my righteousness is filthy rags," he's thinking about the rags of a leper. Nobody would want to touch that. They wouldn't want to touch that. And he said, "All of my righteousness is like that." Sin's a horrible thing. Sin's an awful thing. And they die. And Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." That disease would little leak the flesh from their body. And when it got into their nostrils and into their mouth, that was the last stages. "I'm a man of unclean lips." He said, "I'm right at the point of death. Not be long before I'm dead." No cure for it. But evidently, somehow or another, God, in his marvelous grace sometime, would heal them. And there is a ceremonial cleansing that takes place here that pictures that. That they, when they think they've been healed, they come back and the priest will examine again. And then there's a thing they go through. And I'm going to do this real quick and we'll be through. But will you look with me, please, in Leviticus chapter number 14. And here is this the little passage I want you to look at. Look at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought into the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of the leprosy is healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed of the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, I want you to get this in your mind. Here's a symbol, a picture of what's happened. He said, you're going to take 2 birds, and you're going to take some cedar, and you'll take some hyssop and some scarlet. Cedar speaks of everlasting life, the evergreen trees, cedar trees. Joe Barry sings that song about, I want to be an evergreen tree, everlasting life. Hyssop, you may remember that when the children of Israel were in bondage, and they were going through all the plagues God was dealing with in the nation of Egypt to allow the people to go. The last one was the death of the firstborn. And God said to Israel, I want you to do this. I want you to take a lamb per family, and you kill that lamb, and you take that blood, and you take hyssop, and you put on the doorposts and the lintels, you put that blood. And in the night when the death angel comes through to kill the firstborn in every family, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, you don't have to die. When I see the blood, death doesn't have to invade your home. My dear friend, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, is what the old song said. But my dear friend, listen, in all the symbolism, and I don't have time to go into all of it this morning, here's what he said you do. You take that one bird and you kill him over running water. And some say that means clear water. It could have been that they dipped the water out of a stream or a river close by, but because it's in an earthen vessel. Could it be that they took it out of the laver of the temple? But at any rate, it means pure, clear water. It's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, then you kill that live bird and let that blood run down into that water in that earthen vessel. And now it's going to be applied. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross, the water symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit of God applies that blood to our life for our cleansing. And he said, you take this, you take that hyssop and you sprinkle on that leper 7 times the blood of that bird that has died. And he said, you know, 7 times, he could have told him any number, but he said 7. Why? Because it's the number of perfection. And April, I shared your testimony in revival this week. Perfect. I want you to know it's a perfect salvation. It's not a partial salvation. You're not saved on credit. You're not saved on time. You're saved with no condition. When he forgives you, it's a perfect salvation. You're saved forever and ever and ever. He washed away all of your sin. And he'll do that for anybody. It's a perfect salvation. He can forgive all of your sin. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call unto him. But here's the amazing thing about this picture. He said, you take that live bird. I see it as a white dove. I'm not sure what it was, but could have been any color. But you take that live bird and you dip him in the blood of the bird that has died, and then you release him into the wilderness. Let him fly away. There are two illustrations here, or two types in this. One is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The death on the cross, he was to kill him above the living water, like Christ was ascended up, was lifted up on the cross. If I be lifted up, I'll draw him into me. He held him up. He cut into blood, ran into that basin. He died. And then in type, he takes that other bird, dips him in the blood, and then he flies away. Jesus Christ died, was buried, but he's resurrected and he ascended back into heaven, and he, praise God, he's coming back again. I got blessed the other night in revival, because when he took him down and put him in that blood and released him back into heaven, he took that blood back with him into heaven. He told that woman at the tomb, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father." You know what he did? He took his blood to the mercy seat before the throne of God, and he put that blood on that. And my dear friend, for those who come to know Christ, that's the mercy seat, and the blood's there. And when Christ looks at, when God looks at us, he looks at us through the blood of his dear Son, and he sees us as perfect as his Son, washed in his blood without any sin. And that's for anybody who's ever been born, who will come to him in repentance and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved for all eternity. That bird flew out of here with blood on him. And Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, ascended back into the Father and put the blood on the mercy seat. But it's also a picture of that leper. He was dead. He was a dead man, dead in trespass and sin. But when the blood was applied, he was set free, and he could fly, and he once again could sing, and he could soar through the heights, and he was able to have a family and do all those things. My dear friend, listen, that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will set you free. Set you free. It'll cause you to leave it behind, all of your sin, all of your death. And if you'll just come to him in faith, and he said, you release that bird into the field, and he said, you pronounce that leper clean. Thank God, I'm glad. Well, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I've had people tell me over many times, "Brother Billy, when I knelt and I really repented of my sin and I asked Jesus to save me, it was like a ton of weight lifted off me." I've had them say, "When I stood up, I felt like I could just fly away." I know what they're talking about. Praise God, when the blood's applied, he just releases that guilt. He releases that condemnation. He releases that death sentence on you, and you're alive forevermore. Thank God. If you've never experienced that, you sitting there looking at me like a calf at a new gate. But if you've ever experienced that right now, there's something bubbling up inside of your heart and say, "That was me flying yonder with the blood on me. God forgave all of my sin. He made me a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, because he died for me." And he said this, "You do this, you go preach repentance." Repentance does not save you, and repentance is not salvation. Repentance simply turns you from your sin and from yourself to the Savior for the remission of sin in his name. Have you ever done that? I'm talking about not joining this church, anybody else's church, being baptized, but have you ever been convicted of the Holy Ghost of God of your sin to where you knew you didn't have a hope, you were going to die and go to hell if you didn't turn to Jesus? And in desperation and in faith, you turned and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thank God for that. Can I tell you, I don't care who you are, what you've done, he's able to save to the uttermost all that have come to him by Jesus Christ. And I tell you something else. You say, "Brother, Brother Bill, I'm not fit to go to him." I tell you what he said, not what I said, what he said. "He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." If you'll come, he'll save you. If you'll turn from your sin, he'll save you. And it'll be a full salvation, 7 times, perfect salvation. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Many of you know Brother Don, and he's shared things with us. Most of the things he said, he would stick with you. But one thing old Brother Don used to say all the time, he said, he cleanses you from all your sin. He said in the Hebrew, that means all, every one of them. He said in the Greek, all means every one of them. He said, and in redneck, that means every one of them. Amen. Have you ever experienced that? I'm not talking about being a member of anybody's church. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm talking about that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God did something for you, and when the blood was applied, you were set free. Have you been set free? All your sin gone. Therefore, no condemnation in them in Christ Jesus. They pass from death into life. They're alive forevermore. Will you bow your heads in prayer this morning? That's the message. That's the message of this Bible. That's the message of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because he lives, you can live also. you can experience the remission of sin, the taking away of all of your sin, every one of them, and become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. I pray the Holy Ghost of God will make this real to you in the building and the friends in the media audience, that you can have a brand new beginning. Like Nicodemus, you can be born again. Impossible with men, but with God, all things are possible. He can forgive every sin, take it away. And He said this, I will remember it no more. It's gone. I'm talking about it's not hid somewhere. It's not under a rock. It's not the back of a book somewhere. I mean, it is G-O-N-E, gone. Forever, forever and forever. And you stand before Him justified, just like you've never sinned. But it's all because of what Christ did for you. And oh, why would you want to try to be saved? Do your own thing. Justify yourself when by faith you can accept Him and He'll do it. Will you stand with me for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, You know every heart in this building. You said that in the Bible just now. I read it to you. You knew all their thoughts. Why do You reason these things in your heart? You know what's in everybody's heart. God, You know every person in here who's genuinely been saved, born again, that all their sins are gone. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God, Lord, thank You that You're here. Thank You You're here to convict of sin, righteous judgment. Thank You You're also here to help them to see. God, I pray You to open their understanding to the point that they can repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, the removal of sin, the taking away of sin forever and forever. They'll become a child of the King. Oh, God, please do that. Do that for somebody here today. And our Father, for those of us who are saved, oh, God, please don't ever let us get over it. Help us to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining of the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun, all because He saved us by grace, forgave all of our sin. Lord, I don't deserve to go to heaven. None of our friends in here who are saved, know they don't deserve to go to heaven. And God, it's hard for me to even understand, even though I've studied this book, but now, God, You've made it real to me that all of our sins are gone. They've been taken away, never to be remembered again, and there's no more need of another sacrifice. Once for all. You died once and for all. And God, nobody gets saved but once. And God, I pray they'd get saved this morning if they're not saved. And God, You draw them by Your grace. And God, I pray for God's people that there'd be some maybe who want to just come get around this old-fashioned altar. And thank You once again for amazing grace.